child, it is too late to rest on Mary's lap. It's sleeping, whom angels greet with anthem sweet, while shepherds watch our keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing.
I can remember the days coming into Christmas and not understanding the true meaning. Caught up in the traditions and the cares of this life and the materialism. And today I can look back and go, I missed out on so many Christmases, not having the real joy and understanding what it was all about. But as Team Jesus, we should definitely understand what Christmas is all about. And I believe when you know the true meaning of Christmas, it just enhances it. It just makes it so much better than it ever could possibly be if it was about anything other than Jesus Christ. And as disciples, we are told to go out into the world and to share this truth and be salt and light. And that's why we're doing this study on disciple, being a disciple, following the call of Jesus. And we're in the section now where we're going to give a reason for the ready to be given a reason for the hope that is in us. And the Bible tells us to be qualified in this. Each believer, not just those who may have gone to Bible college or seminary or those who have been sitting in church for a long, long time. No. Every believer, everyone who's been born again, this is put upon. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Every born-again believer should be able to talk to people about what we believe and why we believe it. So that's why we've been doing this study on apologetics. We'll continue to do it for a couple more months. We've got a lot of amazing topics to cover. But right now we're in the apologetics. How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Now, let's be honest. How many of you, when you were young, guys, we're doing communion afterwards. I told Mark, he just forgot to tell the rest of you. I was wondering why you guys were standing up. I just thought you guys were excited. I should have just had him stand there the whole service. Let's be honest. How many of you were young? This was really important to you. No. Unfortunately, I'd say in your teen years and younger. You know, I my mom and dad had me in church all the time. Went to youth group and things like that, but I didn't care. And this, I had a Bible. What? Because what happened? All those computer updates. But anyway, well, as a teen, I didn't care about this at all. As a young adult, I didn't care about this. Until I was truly born again, then all of a sudden I had a desire for this. And it was a real desire because I told Wendy, I remember after I was a new believer, born again at age 28, I told her, I said, I want to read the Bible. And that about floored her because I never read anything. But I also told her, I want a King James, old King James, for some reason. I don't know why. But my very first Bible was the old King James. I still have it up on my desk. And I tore that Bible up studying it. For the first time, I cared. And there was so much to learn. And it was so amazing. Most of the world doesn't care about this book. But we've been discovering the amazing aspects of this book. Again, this is the most non-threatening way God can introduce himself to a person. Whether you're young and don't really care right now, or whether you're middle-aged or you're older, this is the greatest way to get to know the God of the universe and how this Bible will speak to you. And so again, you know, people will ask you, how do you know Bible is really written and authored by God? And where'd be able to talk about that? We'll be able to talk about the evidence that we know that this is created by God and not by man. Yes, man wrote it, but God worked through them. And the knowledge that they recorded is beyond human understanding during the periods that they wrote it. We've looked at the five areas of evidence. Supernatural elements, we looked at those. We looked at the historical accuracy of the Bible. Even when human history forgot about things, this Bible recorded them. The Bible was mocked for things it was recorded about history. And then later, archaeology has discovered what they used to mock the Bible for. The Bible's best historical book on the face of the planet. Because God knows the beginning from the end. Then we looked at the science. Before science was even science, before there was any scientists, the Bible had really good science. Because, of course, God created all things and God knows the science. But this week we're going to be looking at prophecy. Foretelling of the future. Proof of prophecy. You can go to these websites and get a whole bunch more evidence than what I can cover in a single sermon today. But we'll do our best to hit the topic. It's about as simple as 1, 2, and 3. Only a supernatural God would be capable of knowing and revealing the future with 100% accuracy, time after time, and hundreds of instances. That's exactly what the Bible does. And therefore, the Bible is God's Word. There are over 2,000 specific prophecies in the Bible, which have already been fulfilled. And remember textual criticism of testing the manuscripts. We know when the manuscripts were written, and we know when historical events happened. And we can know, without a shadow of a doubt, the Bible was written before these things happened. And 2,000 have already been fulfilled. And this is, you know, absolutely unique with the Bible because no other so-called scriptures out there have prophecy a part of them. If you look at the teachings of the Buddha, the Confucius, and Muhammad, no prophecies whatsoever, no telling the future. Except for Muhammad, he had what we call a self-fulfilling prophecy. A prophecy that he made about himself and then he went and did. It's like if yesterday I could have turned into a prophet yesterday, like Muhammad, and said, tomorrow I shall preach a sermon. And then I come in here and I preach a sermon. Self-fulfilled prophecy. But when prophecies are made of you, and they're made 100 years, 700 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years before you ever were born, and then your life fulfills those, that's prophecy. Now, usually when I talk about the prophecy of the Bible, all the evidence I really focus on is the nation of Israel. Which is fascinating because this Bible predicted Israel in the land of Israel, the nation, the people. Then they were going to be dispersed among the nations and not be a nation for almost 2,000 years. And then this Bible predicts that they would come back to the land and be a nation again. No nation in human history that's ever happened to. Not one. There's been a lot of nations that have gone out of history to exist no more. None of them to come back. And the Bible says they're going to be one. And it's going to be the nation of Israel. And lo and behold, 1948, Israel became a nation again. Fulfilling the Bible. I mean, that should have made every person in the world a believer. Most of the world is not seeking truth. Most of the world, their people are seeking happiness. They're seeking to be happy in this life. What will make them feel good? Most people are not on a search for truth. Because if that was the case, 1948, most of the world should become a believer. Because against all odds, the nation of Israel came back into existence. And then the Bible says, this little nation, this tiny little nation the size of New Jersey, would become the focus of the entire world. What's happening today? It's the focus, is it not? We're literally living in biblical times, folks. We are seeing Bible prophecy played out on the 6 o'clock news. So usually when I talk about the prophecy, I go real all into the nation of Israel because it's one of the most prophetic signs we can see. But today, because we're in the Christmas holiday, I want to focus on Jesus. I want to focus on the prophecies about his birth. Luke chapter 2 tells us this, verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for which will be to all peoples. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Savior. Luke gives us the story. I want to give you the prophecies that made up that story. Let's go back almost to the very beginning. God ordained the plan that a male child would come into the world to destroy evil. Genesis 3, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and your seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now Moses recorded the book of Genesis in 1440 B.C. This event happened much, much earlier. But here is the very first time that we know that God gives us a detail about his plan of redemption. Now, later in the Bible, it says that he had this plan before the foundation of the world, before he even created it. Of course he did, because he knows the beginning from the end. He's eternal. But here we see that there is a unique situation where a woman is going to produce a child, and there's no man involved in the process. Her seed. And he's going to bruise your head. When you're in a fight, you don't want a blow to your head. That's going to take you down. That's going to take you out. He's going to be hurt in this process of destroying Satan, but it's not going to be a final blow to take him out forever. It'll be a blow that he can overcome. But here we see the very first reference to Jesus. A unique birth foretold. The next one is God ordained the nature, divine nature of the child. And this was 700 BC, 700 years before Christ. And remember going back to our manuscript evidence for the Bible? We have a copy of the scroll of Isaiah dated 200 years BC. This one, the original, was written around 700 BC. And he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Does that sound familiar? We just sang about it, didn't we? This child is Mighty God. This is God incarnate. God putting on human flesh. The divine nature of the child. Then we see in the book of Micah, which was a contemporary of Isaiah, so it's around 600 to 650 BC, God ordained the place of the birth. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old and from everlasting." Now, many people could probably claim the one being the one to the ruler of Israel, because there's been many rulers of Israel. But this last section there I have highlighted in yellow can make it only one person. Because many have ruled in Israel, but no one's going to rule for everlasting. So this unique one born in Bethlehem was coming to rule. And this throne is going to last forever. We're going to see more details because this is very important to God. This role, this government, this throne that's going to last forever. Next, God ordained the time of the birth. We see this in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel wrote this around 530 BC in Babylon. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times." Without going into all the details for lack of time this morning, this is an understanding. A week here is like what we say, a decade, 10 years. A week is a 7-year period. There's this period that God gives of the time that Cyrus gives the command for the Israelites to leave the captivity, the exile they've been in, starting with Babylon, then Persia. They can go back and they can rebuild Jerusalem. At the command of Cyrus, there is a clock that starts to tick until Messiah comes. And if you do all the math and look at all the time, it's perfect. And the Pharisees, if they had really been paying attention to the Word of God, if the people in Israel had really been paying attention to the Word of God, they would have known the time of the Messiah. They would have understood who Jesus really was. But they had not made themselves ready. And so they missed this. But Daniel actually gives them the very time period, the very day, the very year that Jesus would come. Also, God ordained the child as a descendant of Abraham. Now, we talked about Abraham a couple weeks ago when I looked at the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. And I want to return to that moment where God promised Abraham. At the time, his name was Abram. But we call this the Abrahamic covenant. And it's very important. Important to everybody. Everybody in the world. Everybody who's ever existed. Genesis chapter 12. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" All the families. Again, this was written by Moses in 1440 BC. recording the events that had happened around 2000 BC. This covenant, if you remember me talking about it, was when they cut the different animals in two and laid them out. And the custom was for the two parties that were entering a covenant to walk through the pieces, the split carcasses, and say an oath that if they didn't keep it, this would happen to them. You'd forfeit your life. Very serious to enter a covenant back in this day. But we remember from the story, Abraham didn't go through it. God went through it by himself, meaning that the covenant here to Abraham for the land of Israel, for the Jewish people, but most importantly, the blessing to all the families, was all put on God to accomplish. This was an unconditional covenant. Abraham didn't have to do anything to make this covenant be true, to be solid, to play out. Just God. It's very important to remember it's unconditional. This blessing that's going to come through Abraham, one of his descendants, to all the people of the earth. It was fulfilled in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, all the families of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. All the families of the earth, this is open to them. Every family, every person, to be saved through the covenant that God made with Abram, that he would send the one who would crush the head of Satan. This is the covenant that is the foundation for what we call the New Covenant today. But to get to the New Covenant, you have to understand the other covenants that God entered into. First was the Abrahamic Covenant, the blessing to all the nations. Then there was the Mosaic Covenant, the covenant God entered into with Moses and the people of Israel, the nation called to be the salt and light to the world, to all the other nations, that through them all the nations of the earth and all the families of those nations would be blessed. God gave the Mosaic Covenant. We see this in Exodus 19. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was their job, to be the priest of the world. All the nations, to tell them the truth. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. See, the law, this covenant, was given to Moses, starting with the Ten Commandments, and then all the commandments and the laws and the traditions and the ceremonies that God laid out for the Jewish people so they could fulfill this unique role among the nations to bring that blessing, that truth to all the families of the earth. That's what they were being called to do. And the law was given to them. But now, different than the Abrahamic covenant, this is a conditional covenant. If you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. The law had to be kept. Now we know the law is impossible to keep. For if you break just one of the laws, you're guilty of all. And I know all of us have broken many more than just one. The law is hard. But at the same time, it's a beautiful, beautiful gift to us. Yes, it shows us our sin. It shows us the ugliness of us all. The lying, the stealing, the hatred, all of it. But at the same time, it teaches us that lesson about ourselves, and it teaches us that we need a Savior. We need someone who can fulfill the covenant for us. The law was our schoolmaster. Galatians chapter 3. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. The law is a good thing. The law keeps us under guard, knowing we're bad people. We can't be good, or definitely not good enough to get in heaven. And keeps us understanding we need God's grace. We need His mercy. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, to bring us to Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Him, who could fulfill the covenant, fulfill the law we couldn't. You see, everyone who enters into the new covenant, Jesus said, I'm giving you a new covenant, a better covenant than the covenant of Moses. Moses' covenant was conditioned on keeping the law. We can't do it. The law just points out all our sin. But at the same time, if you trust God, the law points us to Jesus, who we need. And then through Him, we can enter into the new covenant, which is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, where God saves us. Not us saving ourselves, but God saving us, which is better than the Mosaic covenant. Whew. For everyone who enters into the new covenant, though, that fulfills the Abrahamic covenant, for everyone who enters into Christ, then they get to see the fulfillment of the third covenant we find in the Old Testament, the Davidic covenant. The covenant made to King David, the man after God's own heart. We read one of his psalms this morning in the prayer service. You see, this covenant, the Davidic covenant, came after the Abrahamic covenant, came after the Mosaic covenant. And this covenant is not necessarily more about saving people. This covenant was made to a king, King David. And this covenant is to go beyond just the salvation of people. It goes to the government of God. It goes to the throne that's going to be forever. That the one, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will sit upon, reestablish from the house of David. A descendant of David is going to rule all. No more human presidents, prime ministers, senators, congressmen, dictators, tyrants. No. One day, the Davidic covenant will be fulfilled and the King of Kings will rule. And of that government, there'll be no end. 2 Samuel verse 7. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, talking to David, when he dies, when King David dies, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. And this is talking about King Solomon. David's son would rule after he died. And through King Solomon, the temple would be built. But look at this. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom, Solomon, forever. Now, wait a minute, that has a problem. Solomon is just a regular human being. He's not going to live forever. So what's happening here? The throne of David would be carried on by Solomon. And then this throne that Solomon fulfills of his father David will last forever. I will be his father and he shall be my son. You notice those are not capitalized. This is definitely talking about Solomon. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. Verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, King Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house, David, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. He's promising David before he dies that David's line, his descendants, are going to have a kingdom that lasts forever. Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. This now is no longer talking about Solomon, but it's the line of David and Solomon going on. And there's one coming where the throne of David will exist forever because of him. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. A son is coming from the line of David through Solomon who would reign upon the throne of David forever. The Messiah. And the government that he will head will have no end. The prophet Isaiah told us about this in Isaiah chapter 9. God ordained the future government of the child. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The next verse, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So David is given a promise years before this. And Isaiah comes along and says, listen, on the throne of David, according to the Davidic covenant, Jesus the Messiah is going to fulfill this. A descendant of David will sit upon an everlasting throne. Now this birth of this one from David, God ordained the miracle of the birth. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, the seed of the woman. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The virgin birth is so important. And so many in the world mock this. Because you need a man and a woman to produce a child. In the reality we live, in the scientific reality realm here, yeah, you do. But God lives outside that. He's outside of time, space, and matter. And God can break the laws of physics anytime he wants. And that's what we call miracles. God can do that. And unfortunately, gentlemen, we have the honor of passing on the sin nature in the process. And so the one coming could not have a sin nature. The one who was going to defeat Satan and fulfill the law. But he had to have flesh. He had to be human to walk in our place, to take our place. And so the virgin birth is very important, that he got the physical body he needed from Mary, but not the sin nature from a human father. And so he could become the God-man. A miracle of God, completely divine in his nature, but human in his birth. And his name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this virgin, this unique woman, the seed of the woman, turned out to be Mary. It was a child of Mary. Luke 1, then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great and he'll be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of who? David. The Davidic covenant." You see, God never forgets what he promises to do. "Give him the throne of his father, David. He's a descendant of David." Mary was a descendant of David, and her husband that she was betrothed to, Joseph, was a descendant of David. So that line from David is continuing. Christ is coming from the Davidic line. Verse 33, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob, Israel, forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Again, fulfillment of the prophecies already given. "He was also going to be a child of Joseph, to be adopted as his own." And yes, Jewish law allowed a father to adopt a child that was not physically his own, but adopt him, and that child could be considered the firstborn and receive the inheritance from his father. "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bring forth a son. And you should call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins.'" And how did he save us from our sins? Well, it died in our place. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might have the righteousness of God bestowed upon us, because he died in our place. And all those who put their faith in what he did can enter the new covenant, which is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, where God saves us. We do not save ourselves. But if you reject this, then you can go, and you are under the Mosaic covenant, where you need to keep the law. And you're already guilty of not keeping the law. Everyone, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's only one who has fulfilled the law, and that is Christ. And that's why he can die in our place, and you can put your faith in him. That's why he came. He came to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. He came to fulfill the Mosaic covenant. And he came to make the Davidic covenant happen when God is ready. And we can benefit. We can be saved by him and him alone. Or you can remain in your sin. You can remain in your unbelief. And you will stand God's judgment under the Mosaic covenant, the law. But his death on our behalf was recorded 700 years before it happened. We find this in Isaiah 53. I love this passage. It's probably, it's got to be one of my most famous, not most famous, but most appreciated, most admired, my favorite, one of my favorite chapters. I return to it often and read it, and I encourage you to do the same. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity." The sinfulness, the rebellion, that's what that's describing, and that's what we've all taken part in. "The chastisement for our peace was upon him. The price of having peace with God the Father, whom we have sinned against and offended." To have peace with him, the price was paid by him. "The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was killed." Why? "For the transgressions, the sins of my people, he was stricken." Verse 9, "And they made his grave with the wicked. He went to his death between two wicked thieves. But with the rich at his death, he was buried in a rich man's tomb. because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He was innocent. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is God the Father pouring out his wrath on sin, on an innocent person, Jesus. But Jesus taking our place. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he's going to give it all for us. He's going to die in our place. But look what it says. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. He's going to die, but then he's going to be alive. And the pleasure of the Lord, his Father, shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11. He shall see the labor of his soul. The soul that was offered for sin. The soul, the body, the life that died upon the cross. He shall see the labor, the work of that soul, of that life. How is he going to see it? This is the resurrection. The suffering servant of Israel is going to die, and then he's going to see what he accomplished through his death. You can only do that as if you live again. You shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I wish it said all. I wish it said it would justify all, but it doesn't. It says many. Because God's not going to force you to believe in him. It's not going to force you to come to him. You have the resurrection right here. It's foretold 700 years before it happened. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. 700 years before Christ was born. After Jesus came to fulfill his ministry, John the Baptist said this, John 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus fulfilled all these prophetic passages. All of them. And there's so many more than I could ever go into. I mean, I could, but I would have kept you here probably 4 or 5 hours. And I don't think most of you would be up for that. And there's so much more to the prophecies of Scripture. The 5 areas of evidence of the Bible. Prophecy is the next one that you need to be able to explain to people and even show them how amazing. Only God can know the future. And he put it down here. And there's still more here. There's a whole book called Revelation to be fulfilled yet. There's prophecies of Daniel, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Hosea, Micah. I mean, there's so many still left to be fulfilled. We can look at all the ones that have been fulfilled, and if God fulfilled them, and he did, then the ones that are remaining, he's going to fulfill. And we're even watching him fulfill one now, the nation of Israel. Because part of that prophecy is he's going to continue to bring Jews home from around the world. That's still happening. 1/4 of the Bible is prophecy. That's a lot. But as we close, ask the ushers to come up now. As we close, I want us to focus back on Jesus. You guys can come forward. Come on down. You don't have to. Come on down. You guys, they always try to be so. Come on down. I want us to take our focus back to Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A Savior. To save us from what? Our sin? Yeah? Well, so much more. Because of our sin, we deserve the punishment of God, the judgment of God. It is to save us from that. It is literally to save us from God's judgment and the final destination for those who are judged, hell. He saves us from that. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that's what we're about to celebrate in our communion, to remember what he has done for us, why he came, and what he did. So we will pass out the sacraments, and then we'll take them together. Minds can fully grasp it, and it should amaze us, the history behind this communion, to understand your plan from very beginning and the fulfillment of each stage of the plan to where it was the Messiah being born, God in human flesh, Emmanuel, to live the life we could not and to die in our place. Oh Lord, what love, what grace, what mercy you have bestowed upon us. And we are so thankful, Lord. And that's why we celebrate not just what this table represents, but this time of a year, this season, where we realize and we recognize and we want to acknowledge the child born in Bethlehem and why he was born and why he came. And not only do we want to receive the grace through him, but Lord, I pray that we want to live that grace in him. And we want to share that grace with others. So I ask you to help us to really realize today the covenants that you have given through history have been fulfilled in Christ. They are here to bless all the families of the earth. And one day, one beautiful, blessed day, the King of Kings will return and establish the government, which there will be no end. And we can be part of that Davidic covenant. We can see and serve in his government. And Lord, we hold on to that day. The day when justice will reign, integrity will reign, purity and goodness will be established again for all humanity. But until that day, Lord, let us serve the cause of Christ. Let us be motivated in your book that has so much evidence to support it that we need to go out and share it with people. Build our faith, Lord, as we try to help others with their faith. We pray this in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Stand up and let's sing this last song before we go home. Thank you. This week and live for Him. As Team Jesus, let's take the truth. Maybe you've never understood the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the Davidic covenant. And it even goes back, we can say there was a covenant with Adam and Eve to all of us that He would send a child to grow up. Now, let me just quickly say this. You and maybe somebody you could know and understand everything I talked about when it comes to Jesus Christ, can understand what this table represents and still not be a believer in Jesus Christ, because you must be born again. It's not something you can overlook. Jesus commanded you must be born again. It's the moment when all this knowledge finally clicks and you repent of your sins and you're born again. You cannot bypass being born again. Don't bypass it with some religious experience. If that religious experience, you did not have the understanding, and that means there's no real repentance, no real understanding, you're not born again. Don't bypass being born again for years of sitting in church or having the simple knowledge of this. The born again moment is the most precise, is the most defining moment of your life. Everything changes, and that's why next week we're going to talk about changed lives. And I got a sermon. We're missing several families and missing people today. And I know it's holidays and people are sick, and I am praying that everybody in the church come next Sunday, that I can get everybody here at the same time. I have a sermon next week. That if you're going to hear any sermon of mine, and mine are not great sermons, they're not world-class sermons, but if I could say you could hear one sermon all year long, it'll be next week. It's that defining. It's rocked my world. I've rewritten it 5 times. I don't know how many more times I'm going to rewrite it, but it keeps getting more narrow and more focused, and it's a sermon I've never given before. It's for this church, for now, at such a time as this. Please don't let anything keep you out of church next Sunday. If you're sick, you're sick. I understand that, but don't let anything. Come back next week. Let's finish up this series. Let's really go out this week. Team Jesus. Let's go be salt and light. Let's go take the truth of Jesus to people. I'll be praying for you this week. If you need anything, please come. If you're sitting in here this morning and you've never been born again and you don't know if you're born again, you need to come see me. This is not something you can dismiss that Jesus said. It needs to happen. It needs to be real. Come see me. Let's break out of here on count of three, Team Jesus. 1, 2, 3.